for you. Where are we? Well, we have been working through the last 2 weeks. This will be the third week in a row now. We've been working through the Sermon on the Mount out of the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew has this first sermon of Jesus in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter. So this week you might want to open up your Bible and read the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. As we begin this morning, I'd like to begin with a little bit of a review of where we've been the last couple weeks. As Jesus sat down, as rabbis would sit to teach, the words of Jesus were spoken, and they were a comfort to those who were gathered around him, those who were afflicted. These were words of good news, and most of the people who were sitting with Jesus that day had not heard any good news in a very long time. They were just trying to survive, and it was, quite frankly, a struggle for them. They were oppressed by the Romans. King Herod did not care about them, and they were easy prey for unscrupulous tax collectors. They had no voice, these people. They had no power. They were born into poverty, and they would die in poverty. Cursed by their station in life, they could only come to the conclusion that God had cursed them as well. There was little reason for them to have hope. And then this rabbi, Jesus, comes along, and he touches them, and he healed their sick, and he gave them the time of the day, and he treated them like real people. And then he spoke these strange words of comfort and hope, contradicting the conventional wisdom of that day. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You are blessed. Do not believe the religious people. Do not believe those who judge you and put you down. Do not believe that you're being punished by God. You are blessed. You are precious to God, regardless of your current circumstances or your station in life. Blessed are you." I think it's safe to say that they had never heard words like this before. Blessed. But Jesus did not stop there. They were blessed, but they were not blessed in isolation. No, we are never blessed in isolation. In God's economy, if we are blessed in any way, if we are talented or rich, or educated, or forgiven, or loved, or privileged, if we're born in a land of freedom and opportunity, then God expects us to use that blessedness for the common good. That is God's economy. Jesus addressed then these people who languished in poverty, despair, and disability, and he spoke words of hope to them, but he didn't stop there, no. Then he encouraged them. He said, "Let your light so shine before others that they'll see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." You see, good works are important, and even the poor are expected to share good news, forgiveness, and hope with others. No one is to be left out of God's economy. Rich and poor, abled and disabled, we all have a role to play. Blessed to be a blessing. Now, the good preacher in his first sermon offers then comfort in the face of pain and persecution, and then encouragement that they might make a difference in the world. Let your light shine. Comfort and encouragement. The sermon's over, right? Not so fast. Jesus was not done. He moved on from there and spoke of the Ten Commandments. Do you know them? Could you recite them in order? What are they? And how are they meant to function? And why did God give this law to the people of Israel? Now, the Ten Commandments were a gift to the children of Israel who found themselves wandering in the desert in search of a promised land. Remember now, for the hundreds of years that preceded this little road trip, they had languished in slavery in Egypt. For hundreds of years, every decision was made for them by their master. Every law was clear, and the consequences of breaking those laws were severe and swift. They were slaves, but not anymore. Now they were free. No law, no master, no one to make decisions for them. And this absolute freedom that they experienced resulted in absolute chaos. The Ten Commandments, then, were a gift from God with a singular purpose. They were meant to bring order out of chaos, to order society for the good of all. Quite simply, if the commandments are observed, then everyone benefits. The life of the community is more peaceful and safe. Now, of course, a tree could still fall on us at any time. The world would still be precarious. No one is perfectly safe in this world. We know that. No human gets out of here alive. But if the children of Israel kept the Ten Commandments, then they would never have to worry about their neighbors harming them or taking their stuff or lying about them. Yes, the Ten Commandments were a gift to order society, to provide security, a pathway to abundant life. Let me ask you, would you like to live in a community where crime was unheard of? Would you like to leave your keys in your car always? Then the only way that you could misplace your keys would be if you misplaced your car. It would take a lot of pressure off you, would it not? Would you like to live in a community without crime, where you could leave your house unlocked all the time, and you never had to worry about your cell phone or your husband being stolen from you? God gave the people the law, and God gave them freedom. Our first lesson that Jan read for us laid it out quite nicely. Keep the commandments, and you're choosing life and prosperity. But if you choose to break the commandments, you're choosing death and adversity. You are choosing the scorn of your neighbors, a prison term for stealing, a divorce from your spouse, your face on the front page of the South Whidbey Record, a life filled with regret and shame. Break the commandments and you're turning your back on the abundant life that God desires for you. You see, there is a direct, unescapable correlation between your life choices and the natural consequences of those choices. There's a direct correlation between keeping the commandments and your quality of life. Communities like ours need order to thrive. We need speed limits and we need center lines in our roads if we're ever going to feel safe going out there to drive. We need stop signs and stop lights to bring order out of what would be chaos. We need to know that no one's going to kill us or rob us. Sermon over, right? You should be so lucky. No. Blessed are you, Jesus said, let your light so shine before others, and know that there are consequences for your actions. Know that your choices do not just affect you, they impact the entire community. Which brings us now to our teaching for this morning. A teaching that seems harsh and barbaric at first glance. It's anything but good news. And perhaps I should not read it, lest someone would get the wrong idea. Perhaps I should have all the children leave the sanctuary. I really don't want them leaving with violent images in their minds. But I'll read it anyway. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. It's better to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Should I go on? Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. The gospel of the Lord. Kind of a tepid response to that one. And you're saying, I'm sorry, Pastor. This text is barbaric. It's antiquated, the mutilation of the body. Come on, we're Lutherans, we're not zealots. Pastor, this reading is out of touch, and this text could do harm. I agree, it could do harm. But we must remember the context, and we must remember the rabbi who spoke these words. What was Jesus about? Why did Jesus come? He shared his mission statement in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. You know it. I'll have you repeat it back to me. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's the mission statement. Abundant life. That was God's goal all along. Abundant life for individuals and for communities. That's what God cares about. God cares about your troubles, your suffering, your pain. God cares about you. And the only thing that God desires for you, the only thing that God desires for you is not just an existence, but abundant life. And that's a life that's marked by healthy bodies and healthy minds and a healthy environment and healthy relationships and healthy families and healthy communities. God desires that everyone would have food on the table, a roof over their head, an extra shirt in the closet just in case one gets dirty. Yeah, God's goal, abundant life. Now, as you gaze around and look at people, how do you know if someone is living the abundant life that God desires? Well, there are markers. First, look to those who are generous. Generous people get it. They understand that everything they have is a gift from God. They have experienced the joy of sharing from their abundance. Giving actually makes them richer and benefits all people. The opposite of that is hoarding. Hoarding, on the other hand, it's an isolating act. There's nothing abundant about a hoarder's life. The hoarder is alone and afraid, terrified of losing their stuff, up all night worried about their possessions. People who are living abundant lives are generous. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. But it doesn't stop there. People who are living abundant lives also have learned to forgive, because life is too short. Spend your time holding on to the offenses of others, keeping score, keeping a ledger, plotting revenge or retribution. God has forgiven you all of your sins. Might it be time to extend that grace to those around you? Generosity and forgiveness are signs of abundant life, but don't stop there. Look to Jesus now. Jesus, who modeled abundant life by serving. The best way to improve your life and your attitude is through service. And you don't have to go to India to do it. You don't have to go to the cross. You can serve your shut-in neighbor. You can write cards or bake cookies for those who are lonely. You can teach Sunday school or make sandwiches for those who live on the streets of Seattle. You say, well, that all sounds good, Pastor, but you really haven't dealt with that text yet. If your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What about that, Pastor? Explain that. It's hard. I'm going to need your help. I need your help to figure this one out. But let's start with sin. What is sin? If God's only goal is abundant life for you and the community, that means abundant bodies and minds and healthy relationships, then sin is anything that keeps us from the abundant life that God desires for us. Does that make sense? You see, this is how it is. God does not care if you eat cookies, but if you eat too many cookies, you're likely to have diabetes. And God doesn't care if you drink, but if you drink too much, you're going to get a headache. And it may destroy your health or your career or your relationships. You see, sin is anything that keeps us from the abundant life that God desires for us. Come on, Pastor. You're dodging. Answer the question. Would you really counsel someone in your office to cut out their eye or cut off their hand? Yes. Yes, I would. And I have. What? That's barbaric. It's archaic. It's religious extremism. That's right out of the Middle Ages. Let me tell you a story. I was 23. I was a student at Luther Seminary. I loved Jesus, and I knew nothing. I had no experience. I did not have a clue what to do when I began part of my education called clinical pastoral education. I was assigned to be the chaplain at the Mercy Medical Center in Coon Rapids, Minnesota. And I was so proud that day when I put on my little chaplain name tag and headed off the hospital. Well, soon after getting there, my pager, that was in the days of pager, my pager went off, and I was called to the nursing station. And the nurse there said, "Chaplain, I would like you to go to room 324 and visit with Mrs. Anderson." I said, "Sure, I've got it. What's going on with her?" They said, "In 45 minutes, they're going to take her into surgery." I said, "Okay, got it. I'm on my way. But might I ask, what kind of surgery? What are they doing?" "Sure. They're going to amputate her leg." "What? They're cutting her leg off? What am I supposed to say to her?" And they said, "Go." I walked sheepishly into room 324 and talked to Mrs. Anderson for 5, 6, 7 minutes, trying not to look at her leg. And finally she said to me, "Young man, I think you feel worse about my leg than I do. If you knew the pain that I have been through, you would understand that this is not a sad day for me. It's an opportunity to be free from pain." They cut her leg off. How barbaric, huh? Now, just to check to see what kind of barbarians I'm worshiping with this morning, how many in this room, you don't need to raise your hand yet, how many in this room have had a body part cut out? Tonsils, maybe, huh? Yeah. Gallbladder? Appendix? Spleen? Kidneys? Thyroid? A lung? Bladder? Eyes? Colon? Teeth? Hips? Knees? Yeah. And why did you cut them out? Because it just might have saved your life. And it most certainly enhanced your quality of life. You see, the rabbi, Jesus, is not quite as barbaric as you might have thought. But Jesus wasn't just talking about body parts. He was talking about anything. Anything that is a threat to our abundant life and our healthy relationships and communities. Now, it could be alcohol. It could be prescription drugs. And it could be a person. It could be a person that's toxic in your life. It could be the internet or certain internet websites. It could be HGTV or ESPN. It could be shopping. It could be smoking. It could be your phone. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with any of these things unless they are stealing your life, unless they are a burst appendix or a cancerous mole that needs to be removed. Go ahead, doc, cut it off. So what is it that needs to go in your life? What is it that needs to be cut out if you are to live as God desires for you to live abundantly? Now, I can't answer that question for you, but I'm guessing that you can answer that question. I'm guessing that you know what is harmful to you. You know what is a threat to your abundant life. Now, this is not about pleasing God. It's not about keeping some religious or societal laws or codes. This is not about God loving you. God's going to love you even if everyone else thinks you're a mess. This is not about God. You see, you do not have the power. You do not have the power to ruin God's day, but you have the power to ruin your life. I've set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. Choose. And choose life. God only desires good for you and for those that you live with. And if anything interferes with that or threatens your abundant life, then what are you supposed to do? Cut it out. You see, it's not barbaric at all, is it? It's the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to stand and we'll sing our hymn.